And turn to 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3 this morning. There's a danger for Christians in forgetting. I'm not talking about Alzheimer's. As I'm getting older, I have to make lists. How many of you have to make lists? Yeah, I do. I all the time. I have to write it down while it's there, otherwise it's gone. But I'm not talking about that kind of remembering. I'm talking about the things that we know that we know. They're not anything that we're debating. We're sure about them, but we forget to let them have any influence in our life. They don't have the importance that they should. There's a danger. And right along besides forgetting is the danger of hardening our heart. One is sort of a lazy heart, sort of an undisciplined, unfocused heart. Another one is a little more purposed. I don't want that to be in my life. I don't want that influence. I don't want to remember that. So we can harden our heart. And then there's a third thing. Sometimes we're just, I put down the word, we have lethargy. Lethargy is a big word for we're lazy. We know what we should be doing, remembering what should have an effect on our life, but we just choose to be focused elsewhere. A little bit like a Christian is a couch potato Christian. Maybe we call ourselves a pew potato Christian. We just sit here. Have you ever noticed that people always sit in the same seat when they come to church? I mean, well, I know that's true. When I was a young boy going to church, there was three families that really always sat right back where about Brother James is. That's always where Mr. Brodigan and his wife sat. So when Sunday school was out, we'd rush to sit there. Just to sit there. And he'd always kick us out. And he'd always push us out. And there was always the Smith sat right over here. And he always fell asleep. As soon as the pastor said, turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, he just like that, he was gone. I mean, it's like his cue. And so we get sort of stuck in a rut. I heard somebody define a rut, you know, a rut in the ground, is a grave with the ends just kicked out. A lot of Christians are sort of digging a grave. We're in a rut. We're not thinking. We're a little bit like the book of Revelation. We've lost our first love. Or the other, or like Laodicea, we are neither hot nor cold. We have revival coming up. And one of the things that we hope, when we see revival on our schedule, we say, well, I sure hope God speaks to our church. Actually, we need to make it much more personal. Amen? Amen. Lord, speak to me. Amen. Work through me. Stir me back up, Lord. Give me some focus. I was talking to somebody yesterday and reminded me many years ago when our church started, we're getting ready for revival. And by the way, the week before the revival, the devil is going to try to distract you. He'll make your tire flat. He'll make the boss at work all of a sudden dump a bunch of extra stuff. One of the kids is going to get sick. I mean, there's a lot of distraction you can't even imagine. But this one family came to me, and they said, this is the last time you're going to see us. We are so mad. We're going to separate. The marriage was going to separate. I said, wait a minute. I tried to talk to him, and there wasn't much I could do. And I said, would you agree with me on one thing? You both know the Lord. They said, yes, we do. We just can't live with each other. And I said, well, would you do one thing for me? Would you sit through every night of the meetings and see if God won't work some of things out? When it came to Friday, there wasn't any more problem. God had dealt with, God had cleaned house in their life. That was a good thing. You know, Christians, maybe you're here this morning and you're looking at the revival meeting next week. It's somewhat lethargically on your mind. Let's get focused. Let's let God do something in our life. Work through me to bring my friends and neighbors and all the different things that we would talk about. With that in mind, let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 and read the first few words, please. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. This second epistle, 2 Peter then, beloved, I now write unto you in both 1 and 2 Peter, in both which I stir up your pure minds. Yesterday we were working on the lawn, and there were some chemicals that had been in the closet, I bet you at least 2 years. We finally got them out to do some things, and I told the young person that was carrying them, I said, as you go, shake it up, because after 2 years, probably a lot of the stuff is separated, and you got to shake it up. And so you look at this, and he says, I stir up. You ever stir up paint? And so he's stirring up to remembrance. He's trying to rouse them. Stir up. Get yourself thinking. What is he stirring up? I'm stirring up your pure minds. You are very innocent-minded, pure-minded toward Christ. But sometimes Satan, we're going to see in this passage of Scripture, has a way of bringing people and situations to where he puts an imprint on our mind that is not godly. So he says, I'm going to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. He said, I'm going to remind you. Parents, do you ever do this to your children? They get ready to go into school. They get ready to go and maybe spend the night with somebody. And you say, wait a minute, come here. I want to remind you. And you got like four things you say to them. You don't do this, and you better do this. You brush your teeth, and you say, thank you. I mean, whatever you want them to do, you got a whole list. Now, is it like those kids have never heard that before? You're just saying, you better remember, because I do not want to get a report. I know many times when we've kept people in our home, and the parent comes to pick up, they say, were they good? You want the truth or a lie, okay? They're checking out how that child is done. So you remind your child. Paul is reminding his converts. And he said, I'm stirring you up to remember what I've taught. I wrote it in 1 Peter. I'm writing it again in 2 Peter to you. Go on, please, in verse 2. That ye may be mindful of the words. There he uses that word mind again. I'm stirring up your mind that you might be focused with your mind. That's what mindful means. That it's there on our mind. It's something like sitting on our shoulder here, looking over. We're mindful of something. That be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So he's going to remind them of some scripture, Old Testament things he's taught on. And what did those prophets teach? And here we dig in verse 3. Knowing this first. Okay, so first in order, this is a primary teaching, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. So the first thing he's wanting to stir them up, you know, way back in the Old Testament, and I've told you as a preacher, that there are going to be scoffers that come. You notice he says, that there shall come. He didn't say, may come. There shall come scoffers. Every generation. We think we live in a generation that's maybe different than other generations. In every generation, there have been those that have come along and tried to demean the truths of the Word of God. They try to push those aside. And so he says, there will come. And then he says, when are they going to really multiply? In the last days. I, all the time, in the last few years, have people walk up to me and they'll say, Pastor, do you think we're in the last days? I'll ask you a question. How many people, you'd be a theologian for the day, you feel like we're at the end of the last days? How many people sort of feel that way? Yeah, I think a lot of us do. Now, do we know? The only person that knows is God the Father. But does it seem, after 2,000 years of all that's happened, we're watching all the prophetic things come together, we see the wickedness of the world, we see one world government trying to come, one world economy, one world religion, it's all trying to come to pass. And so the last days on our spiritual agenda before Jesus comes back to take the church, there'll be those that scoff at that. When I was younger, my pastor preached on prophecy every Sunday night from the time I was in 8th and 9th grade until I came back in college my sophomore year. He was preaching on every single night. And do you know, there's a good and a bad thing about that. The good thing is, he stirred us up. Jesus is coming back. The hard thing was, when you hear something all the time, you tend to take it for granted. Watch out, watch out, watch out, watch out. I'm watching. Watch out, watch out, watch out, watch out. And we tend to blow it away like it's not going to be. And here, there are those that are going to be scoffers, but they have a reason. They're walking in their own lust. They don't want to hear it because they want to live like a Christian shouldn't. A Christian should not be walking, here it says, lust according to his own flesh. They should be walking in the Spirit. Amen? We should be following God's word. We should be doing what he wants us to do. But these scoffers are scoffing at the strength of the scriptures and living holy because they have a personal agenda. They don't want to live like a Christian should live. And I find a lot of people in our generations are scoffers of things that I know the scripture says. They want to live like they want to do. You know, one of the things that's been attacked in the last 10, 15 years afresh, I thought this was long settled, whether a Christian should be drinking alcohol. I don't believe the scripture is silent on that subject at all. But you know, there's a lot of Christian scoffers that try to figure out why Christians somehow could start drinking a teeny bit and a little bit more, and they could start drinking and be drunkards. The Bible is pretty clear on that subject, but they scoff at it because they want to drink. I could go on. It's not my purpose to go after all the different things. But they scoff with a purpose to fulfill their old nature and not follow after holiness, which is what God says in his word. What is holiness? Separate from this world, separate from sin, separate from the agenda that Satan has for our society, and that we're broken to ourselves and we're yielded unto a holy God, and we are every day trying to be more conformed into his image. Amen? Amen. That's the goal of the Christian. Living more and more Christ-like. The scoffers are trying to find some way to say why we don't, so they can fulfill the lust of their flesh. Look at verse 4. And they're saying, this is what they, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning. So what are they scoffing at in this case? They said, where's Jesus? Where are all these promises that Jesus is coming back? Wasn't that 2,000 years ago? That generation expected Jesus. After the year 200, they expected Jesus. After the year 400, they expected Jesus. After the year 1,000, they expected Jesus. After 1,500, they expected Jesus. In the 1800s, they expected Jesus. In the 1900s, they expected Jesus. In 2010, we expected Jesus. And here we are in 2020. Where is his coming? And they scoff at it. God doesn't keep his promises. That book is not true. We've somehow misinterpreted it. And yet the Lord Jesus reminds us here of a huge thing, that Jesus Christ is coming. And we need to live in the thought and the stirred up mind that Jesus Christ could come today. And we live our life with that as an imprint in our mind. Let me ask you a question. If you knew Jesus Christ was going to come back Wednesday at noon, you just knew it, what would you probably be doing today, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday morning? I think a lot of us would be doing a lot of things. I could name 3 or 4 things. We'd be getting rid of sin. We'd probably be reading our Bible a little bit more. We would try to go witness to somebody that we thought might not be taken. And so we want to make sure that they could get saved. And we probably want to make sure we're right with our fellow man. And we probably make sure in church. You could go on, you fill in your blanks, okay? That's how we should live all the time. It shouldn't just be that we think Jesus is, well, he's not coming, we relax. So they scoff, first of all. Why doesn't God keep his promises that he said he would do? Look at verse 5. For this they willingly see, are ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition. What's all that talking about? They are willingly ignorant that the Lord is coming. What does willingly ignorant mean? That means they know, but they choose not to keep it up in their mind. They have seen it in the Word of God, but they are blocking it out with a willingness. You know, Christians, sometimes we're guilty of being willingly ignorant. Something in our life that we're battling with, we're dealing with, and we're not being honest with ourselves before God. In Luke chapter 16, could you keep your finger here, please, and go back with me to Luke chapter 16. I want to show you a verse. Look at verse 27. Luke 16, 27. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house. And Abraham said unto... This is the rich man and Lazarus. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. What does that mean? The rich man is saying, I'm in hell and there's nothing I can do about it. I've got five brothers that still up there have not, they're up on earth, and Lord, and they're not saved. And Lord, if you would raise Lazarus up out of the dead, and he were to walk in, it would shock them so much that they get saved. So what was the answer that we got here? They already have Moses and the prophets. You know, Christians, we don't need somebody to get up out of a graveyard and walk in here and tell us what God's already told us in his word. God's word is enough. And if somebody tries to come along and put a question mark or a doubt over the scriptures, we're not very wise. Look on, please, in verse 30 of that same verse. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, and this is prophetic of Jesus, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. You know, Jesus did rise from the dead. And they still won't believe. And now he's asking for a special dispensation to somehow motivate people. Can I say to us here this morning, what the Word of God says should settle it for us on every single thing in the Word of God. God created this world. He spoke it into existence. God has told us that there's going to be, in this case, a judgment to come. There's a judgment to hell. There's a judgment to heaven. There's a judgment for Christians of righteousness where we get rewards. This is as true as if it were already completed. Look at verse 9 back in 2 Peter chapter 3, please. Verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant. Do you notice we keep having the same picture? Be mindful, remember. But they are willingly ignorant. And now he's saying to those pure-minded Christians, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. God is not limited by time. If 1 year, 1,000 years is equal to one day in God's mind, and we've gone 2,000 years, in God's calendar, it's only been 2 days since he made that promise. You Christians, it doesn't make a difference if the prophecy came 7,000 years ago or 7 days ago. It's the Word of God. And we can know for sure that it's going to come to pass. Look at verse 9. And the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some would count slackness. But what is God doing? He is long-suffering to usward. Why? Not willing that any should perish. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Just think, if the Lord had come 3 years ago, I wonder how many people here, you'd have to raise your hand, I'd have died and gone to hell. Are you thankful for the long suffering of God? God, I don't understand. Why haven't you come? It seems like you're not keeping it. Just remember, God honestly, sincerely gave his only begotten son, and he's beseeching, and he's given every opportunity for the... And often you hear preachers talk about there's going to be a day where that last person saved and Jesus is going to come. Can I put a little application here in my thinking? What if Jesus came Saturday before the revival meetings? I thought, oh, I was hoping my boss or my uncle or my sister would come, and my mom would maybe come and she'd get saved. Didn't even have the chance. I had a roommate when I was in college. He was engaged. And it was like, April, and he's going to graduate at the end of May. He's getting married June 1st. And he said, fellas, I know we should all want the Lord to come back, but I hope he doesn't come till at least June 5th. He wanted to get married. Why would God seem to delay? Because he wants all to be saved. I think of this when we have special meetings. You know, Christians, let's just say that Jesus comes the Saturday after the meetings are over. If I knew that, how hard would I be working for this opportunity? Or are we going to be slack in our mind? Every opportunity that I could bring somebody to the Lord Jesus would be motivating my heart. So I was sure he was coming Saturday after the meetings, and he didn't do that. Well, God's got somebody else he's allowing in. That's his business. God is merciful. God leaves the door wide open. And so Satan... John chapter 8, verse 44, calls him the father of lies. And just like he did in Genesis chapter 3, he comes to Christians concerning God's promises. And just like he said to Eve, he says, yea, hath God said? And puts a question mark over God's character, over God's willingness to keep his commands, and that God is not all that he says he is. Listen, people, if it's in this book, it is settled. And God will keep it. And we as Christians need to be careful, to be mindful when Satan tries to come along and tell us that truth is lies, that Satan tells us that Jesus is not going to come. We need to be careful. But God is willing that all should be saved. Can I tell you this morning, that's something that I believe with all my heart, that God wants every last person on this world to be saved. But I surely enjoyed Brother Heaton last week. Boy, wasn't it something to think about all the people in England in this generation that are quite gospel-less? But I wonder how many people right here in Houston are gospel-less. Do you work with people that know Jesus? Do your neighbors know the Lord Jesus? Somebody in my Sunday school class raised their hand, so-and-so passed away in our family. It's the side of the family where Christ isn't, and they're burdened to see that side of the family come to know the Lord Jesus. Listen, Jesus is merciful, and he keeps giving opportunity that all should come. But look at verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come. It will come, and when it comes, it'll be like it says right here, as a thief in the night. How many of you are expecting a thief. About 5 years ago, we had a church board fellowship, and we went out of the city, and we were gone, got a motel, planning for the next year, and all the board was with it. I came home, we pulled in the parking lot, and my wife went in the house first, and she came right back out, and she said, "Dear, didn't we used to have a TV?" And a da 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 da. I said, "What are you talking about? The house is, all the stuff is gone. We had visitors." So we went in, called the police, they dusted and everything. We never found out who took it. I did not see that coming. I didn't plan for it. But afterwards, I made some better plans. We toughened up some things and got things ready to go. 2 years ago, we were broken here in the church. They took some things, toughened it up, got our eyes back on the fact. A couple weeks ago, I was talking to some people in some of our ministry here, and they were leaving some things unlocked. And I said, "You know, we really tightened down 2 years ago. We're losing our thought that a thief could come. What's it going to take for us to get back to locking up and doing what we should? Do we have to lose a bunch of stuff again? You understand what I mean? Is that what you're preaching on?" No, I'm trying to use it as an illustration. Jesus is coming as a thief comes in the night when you least expect it, and we better be ready. Because we don't get a 5-day notice. And when he comes, the Bible uses the term sort of like it's without repentance. It comes and it's a done deal. Satan would have us somehow think that maybe there's another chance after Jesus comes for me to do things. We can't. It's over. Look at verse 11. "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved." That's talking about this earth. "What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" So here's the question that he's bringing us to. Knowing that this world is all going to be destroyed and gone, and there's going to be a new heaven, a new earth, and nothing here has any permanence to it, and the only thing permanent is with God. What kind of a person should you be then? A lust-filled, earthy person, or a holy-minded, godly person? Christians, that's an Paul and Peter often ask questions that have obvious answers. They're rhetorical. We ought to be holy. We ought to be godly. Look on, he says this in verse 12, "looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to the promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein shall dwell righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that we look for such things," look at that next phrase, "be diligent." That fits right in the mindset of remember, don't be ignorant, be mindful, be diligent. What is diligent? Disciplined, focused, be careful. And what are we, knowing that Jesus could come at any moment and that God keeps his promises, that there's going to be a come time and judgment, and the only thing that matters is God, and the rest of this is going to be destroyed. What are we to be diligent to do? Be diligent. I lost my spot here. Wherefore, verse 14, "Wherefore, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him," Jesus, God. Look at the list there. In peace. That's how God wants to find this church, at peace. That's how he wants to find your home, at peace. Teenagers, that's how he wants you to find your relationship with your mom and dad, in peace. That's how he wants to find us with other people at work, at peace. That's how he wants to find us with our neighbors, at peace. That's how he wants to find our heart, at peace. That's the first thing on the list. Whenever I see list, whatever is first is usually the dominant one and the one at the very tail end. They're like bookends, often in a list that God, da-da-da-da-da, that's the big one, list some things, and remember, that's the last thing. So let's see what he starts out with. Be at peace. Are you at peace with God? Are you saved? If you died right now, where would your soul go? Heaven or hell? That's the only two choices. There isn't any other way. Jesus died and God has forbore for you to hear one more sermon. He's allowed you to come and sit here under Pastor Butts today, taking the Word of God, pointing at the way. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father by Him. God, in His mercy, has given you one more opportunity to make peace with Him through the blood of the cross. Are you at peace? Are you at peace with ungodliness in your life? Last Wednesday night, we preached on 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn. This is where we parked last Wednesday night. And turn from their wicked ways. Christians, are you at peace with the fact that God would come and find your life right with Him? So first of all, that you may be found at peace, without spot. The idea of without spot is there's no blemishes and sins in our life. You go to eat something that's got mold growing all over it. Yesterday we trimmed the trees, and the man that was helping me trim the trees, he said, "Pastor, come here." And he showed me a big black spot right up where the tree came like that. It's about that big. He said, "Now I want you to look down here," and you could see like a little line that went down the tree. And obviously something had bored into that tree. Some little insect come up through the tree. And where he showed me, he said, "I think we've got an infestation in this tree." He said, "Pastor, we better deal with it, because it'll go from one tree to another tree to another tree. We could lose all of our trees." Without spot. A spot just indicates what's underneath. You know what I mean? They scan your liver and they say, "We found a spot." You do a lung cancer. Yeah, they found spots. "There's a spot on my brain." Oh, it's not just, "Okay, get an eraser. We better erase it." There's a fundamental problem. And Christians, we are to be at peace, and we're to be without spot. It didn't say without many, just a few spots. Without spot. And then he says blameless. What is blame? That somebody could come along and they just say, "You know, this guy right here, that person right there." They could point the finger and say, "You know, I'd go to that church over at Westside Baptist Church if it weren't for him or her or that family. Let me tell you about them." We call those people hypocrites. If there's something that inoculates this world from the gospel, it's blame-filled Christians. They've lied, they've cheated, they're two-faced, they cheat on their mates, they all kinds of stuff. And everybody knows it. I could tell you story after story. When the Lord Jesus comes, He wants us to be at peace with Him. He wants us to be truly blameless, and He wants us to be without spot. Why? Because we know that the only thing that really matters is Him, His will, and being right with God. Everything else will be dissolved. And here I'm selling my soul for a little flesh. I'm selling my soul for a little pile of money. I'm selling my soul for a bigger house. I'm selling my peace with God, because you fill it in. Stirring up our mind to remember Jesus is coming. You may take His delay, and Satan may somehow, he's tried to get us to think he's seduced us. These scoffers are seducers. And they've got us to think like the world. I have an illustration I use with little boys and girls when I used to work with children's work. I'd have a boy. I usually tried to find the biggest, toughest boy in the whole class and have him come up and I'd say, I'd like to do something with you. Would you be willing to help? He said, sure, they'd like to be with that. I had a spool of thread and I would wrap it around his wrist and tie it. I said, can you bust that? That's easy. No big deal. I said, let's try it again. Wrap it around two times. Can you bust that? No problem. Wrap it around three times. Boy, he's Mr. Macho. Bow. So I just talk about sin as I'm wrapping and wrapping and wrapping and wrapping and wrapping and wrapping. And sin, it just comes and we think we can overcome it. And we think I've gotten away with it before. Nothing's happened. And I've just gotten away with it. And pretty soon you're about 40 times around. You tie a little knot. You say, can you break it? And I've yet to have a young man say, once I did it, two times I did it, three times. Pretty soon, please cut it. You have scissors, you cut it right off. You won't go home traumatized, you know. But that's like a lot of Christians. We fiddle and fiddle and nothing seems to happen and Jesus hasn't come. And we've allowed it in our life and it's been in there and no lightning bolts. I haven't seen that. I still got my job, my car runs, I got money in the bank. I'm getting away with it. Are you? Are you really? The Lord just reminds us that we need. Wherefore, be ye ready. Look at verse 15. And account that the long suffering of the Lord is salvation. We've already talked about that. Even as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, verse 16, as also in all of his epistles, speaking in them of these things, which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest as they do other scriptures. Okay, what's that all talking about? He said some people like to take scriptures out of context to try to make them seem like they say this. Can I give you one? Do we believe in the grace of God? And when we got saved, did God forgive all of our sin? Therefore, I can just go ahead and sin no matter what happens. I can just pile it up because it's all forgiven. That's what some teach. And I have heard preachers talk about, we believe in super grace. Well, I believe in super grace, don't you? So I can just go out and cheat, lie, and sneak, and be lust-filled. And that's the idea. They wrest the scripture. Wrestle the scripture. They twist the scripture. It's not at all what God meant, that he saved us by his grace and his mercy. So I can just go out and pile up the sin, and there's no consequences. That's a hideous doctrine. And yet, when you find people do that, we today would identify a group like that as a cult. Somebody's taking the scripture and purposely, for their own lust's sakes, trying to make it say because they want to do something that the scripture doesn't want God. God wants us to live holy. How could we make grace then become an excuse, a band-aid, a poster for allowing us to do all the sin we want with no consequences? See, that's resting the scripture. And that's what Satan does. He seduces unstable and unlearned people. Christians, that's why you and I need to know what the Word of God says, to study it regularly, so that we don't twist the scriptures. Go on, it says, unto their own destruction. Verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing, or because ye know these things before, beware. Beware when people try to tell you in your own heart, the Spirit of God is telling you that can't be true. Beware that you aren't getting conned by some seducer that's trying to wrest and twist the scriptures. Seeing you know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your steadfastness. That does not say you lose your salvation. But you fall from what you know the scripture says. How does a con work? A con works by somebody appealing usually to your pride or to your lust. And the guy comes along and he says, I can give you something for nothing, and you will never have to pay. All you have to do is sign here. And in your heart, you're saying, nothing's free. You can't do that. But he just assures you, all you have to do is sign here, and you got a new house, a new car, a Cadillac coming your way, and vacations all you want, and $50,000 in the bank. So in spite of what you know, you sign. And that's why they have laws that when you sign something at a door, you have 48 hours to go back and undo it. Because con artists get you to believe, even though you know it can't be, you go ahead and do it. Christians, we got to be careful in our day and age, in our spiritual life. We know that there's one truth, that God is holy. I was separated by my sin. Jesus has saved me from that. And now this world is not my home. And the only thing that really matters for all eternity is God and what He wants in my life. Anything that's off that, that goes from a different plan than that, it's a con artist. Appealing to our flesh. Look at the end of verse 18. But grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory now and forevermore. Let me make a couple applications here. He says we need to understand that if you know better, don't do it. You know before, we need to make sure we know what the Scripture says, lest we be led away. Led away is either by deception or by the scoffers taking us mentally captive. Lest ye fall from your steadfast path. I want God to be able to, at the end of my life, say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Four truths for us to make out of this. Number one, Jesus is coming back. We need to practice in our life the imminency of Jesus. I need to live today, what is that, the 16th? I need to live February 16th, 2020, as if Jesus was going to come back today. I need to live the 17th of February as if Jesus is coming back that day. I need to live February 18th as if I need to practice the imminency of Jesus. Number two, there needs to be a personal readiness. Are you saved? That's the second time we've sort of brought this back to this. Do you know the greatest concern a pastor has for a congregation? That one day we'll come to up in eternity, and here, let's say Trinity. I really appreciate Trinity's one of my seniors in school. She's a bus captain. But you know, wouldn't it be something one day if we got to eternity and Trinity was never saved? I hope you are. You say you are. Okay. But I don't take it for granted that every person in this room knows Jesus. That's a deadly assumption. Let me ask you, just put it real personal. How do you know? You stand, you die, you're going to stand before the Lord. How do you know for sure? What do you base it on from Scripture? If you're saved, you should be able to do that. I know because the Bible says, and I have placed my faith in it, and it's real as I can make it, Pastor. You're not saved because you say you're a Christian. You're not saved because you're trying to do good. You're saved because you've done what the Bible says. So on the personal level, we need to be ready. Are we saved? We need to be ready in the fact that we're consecrated. Is your life clean? Do you have something under your mattress you shouldn't be having? If we opened the right drawer, would you be embarrassed before God? We should be ready in that we're active for Jesus. Serving Him. Plugged in. Witnessing. you know, others need to hear about the gospel. It will always be work to share the gospel with people around us. But I'll put it like a child, that a lady that I heard just this past week. She was talking about abortion, about a child that's been aborted from a mother's womb. She made that terrible decision, and somehow, in spite of the fact that baby was aborted, the baby came out alive. Do you know there's no law federally that says that they have to treat a baby born alive by abortion?
That's wrong.
That's right. And so this lady was talking, and she said, that child has rights. She said, that's the way I was born. I was aborted and came out alive, and a nurse took compassion on me and forced the doctor. And she said, I'm here advocating for those people. Could I say to you, somebody needs to advocate for the lost people in this world. I believe with all my heart, if they don't know Jesus, they're going to die and go to hell. And my heart needs to get reminded that I've got a job to do. It'll always be a job. And sometimes it will seem hopelessly large, hopelessly rejected. When I first position I was in, I was an assistant pastor. We went on Thursday nights going out on visitation. And I remember there was a card that was handed to me one time. It was a folded card like this. And there was like 20 cards, all with places where people had visited. This guy had been visited for like 10 years. Thursday night after Thursday night, different times. People come to his door. And he expected on Thursday night, ding dong, he knew it was the church. Blow him off. And I was there when that man got cancer, and the first person he called was our pastor, and he got saved. 10 years. I was there just a month or so before that man got saved, and somebody was handed that thing. And they said, Pastor, why? The answer is, he's still unsaved. Sometimes it'll seem awfully, you may have some people that you've invited out to meetings, you've tried to go through the gospel with them, you've tried to talk to them till you're blue in your face, and you say, they're hopeless. Are they dead? Then they're not hopeless. Amen? And I challenge us as we, meetings are one little thing that I'm mentioning this morning, but listen, we got a job to do, and we need to stir our mind up. Jesus is coming. And we've got a job to do. When we lose hope for other souls, then they're one step closer to hell. Boy, when I read that, it really touched my heart. When I lose my vision, that's one more layer of that person not hearing the truth. God's will is that all be saved. I was reading a book by Dr. Jack Hiles many years ago about building churches. And he said, there's sort of a thing that's true about trying to reach people and get people out to church. He said, when there's momentum, it's easier to get people to do something. Can I say, we've got opportunities like neighborhood Bible time. We have Easter. We have Christmas. We have revival meetings. Let's use those opportunities with energy afresh to bring people to Jesus. Christians, let's don't blow off these meetings. Let's pick up the responsibility. Let's look at them like Jesus returning that Friday night after the last invitation. Let's look in our life to make sure I'm saved, I'm ready, I'm usable, I'm clean. If Jesus came right now, I'd be ready. I'm at peace. Let's bow our heads.